Good afternoon. I thought I'd get up in a hurry before you had to run back down here. Hello, Salina. I understand that this is being videoed and sent up to them. Good to be here with you in Wichita. I don't think I have spoken in a hall this size except maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles. I've spoken to people in this number before, but it's good to see you down here. He mentioned my wife and I, Victoria, she's with me today, are from St. Joseph, Missouri. Our home congregation is Kansas City. We do have a small group that meets once a month in St. Joseph, as well as a group in Topeka. But our rest of the time we gather together in Kansas City. We have a group in Kansas City. Everything's in a state of flux right now, so we're not sure how things are going to come out as far as numbers go, but numbers aren't really all that important when it comes to obeying God and following the ways of God as all of us have chosen to do. I appreciated very much the sermonette from Mr. Valor. My wife and I listened to that either earlier this week or maybe it was last weekend sometime over the internet. Very sobering message that he gave. I know all of us have read a number of things about our brethren down in Latin America, and it's really sad when you think that parts of the world, not only there, but maybe in Africa, that these countries really struggle, where God's people are being called out of those nations, and they need support from the wealthy nations like the United States. And I'm sure all of you we'll be praying about that situation as God works to heal, as God works to bring the support and help, not only in that nation, but many nations around the world, and yes, right here in our own country as well. The message that I wanted to bring today, I think, in ways, answers to the difficulties that we just heard about in Latin America, and an answer for the difficulties that we all are facing in God's church today. We all have been through a lot over the last several weeks and months. Hopefully, things will settle down and we will find stability again, and our hearts and our minds and our prayers will again be focused on God and doing the work that God has called us all to do. So for the message today, I was basically going to go to three books in the Bible, to Daniel, to Ezra, and Haggai. But for the sake of time, I'll probably not go to the book of Haggai and just spend a little time in Daniel and Ezra. You know, the Bible is first and foremost a book about the great Creator God. And I know sometimes we people tend to think that it's about man, but it's really about God. It is about God revealing himself to man through the pages of the Bible. Now, it does contain a certain historical record of mankind and also future events relating to man's existence on the earth. In addition, it marries together these two, showing man's relationship with God, or a specific relationship between God and his chosen people. Beginning, of course, with the creation of Adam and Eve, down through the formation of his chosen nation Israel, and on to the New Testament, with the relationship between Jesus Christ and his spiritual Israel, his church. And of course, it's that relationship between God and his people, specifically between the church and our head, Jesus Christ, that holds the greatest meaning for each of us. But it's also of great interest, and I think a great benefit, for us to see the relationship that God did have with his physical nation of Israel. It's a benefit because the experiences that we have recorded for us are spiritual lessons that can help bring us through the trying times such as we are experiencing in the church today. We find through the pages of the Old Testament the ebb and flow of the relationship between God and His people. As God's people were tested time and again as to their obedience and their reliance on Him. We witness in the pages of the Bible the interaction with God during times of obedience that led to God's blessings, and yes, to times of disobedience and rebellion that led them often into periods of captivity. So today I'd like to begin by going to the book of Daniel. And let's see here in the book of Daniel God's interaction with people and what it was during this relationship that God had with them during this time, what it was that God wanted them to come to understand, and what it was that ultimately would bring them out of the bondage that they were in. And I hope as we go through this today that we will see the thing that you and I must come to personally know if we are to be delivered in our current time of testing within the body of Christ. Now, all of us are very familiar, I think, with the story flow in Daniel. We won't spend a lot of time there at all. Daniel was brought to Babylon as part of the captives from the nation of Judah that had been besieged and overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar. We know how he excelled in wisdom among the captives, and ultimately he rose in the government there to be the top of the highest three officers in the Medo-Persian Empire. We also know that in the book of Daniel are so many vital prophecies that spell out for us or help us to understand and relate to events that will play out on the world stage right up to the return of Jesus Christ. But I want to focus in the book of Daniel on one chapter, and that is in Daniel chapter 9. You may be familiar with this, but here in chapter 9, let's just start reading in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assasrus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel came to understand through the prophet Jeremiah's writings that Judah was going to be in captivity for 70 years. So beginning in verse 3, we read Daniel's prayer. What we are about to read, brethren, is one of the outstanding examples of a prayer of repentance. Let's just read through this prayer and think about not only Daniel's situation, but more specifically, think about our situation. Daniel 9, verse 3. Daniel said, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments." In verse 5, he said, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Here is a point that I think all of us should note in Daniel's prayer. What sins had Daniel committed that are recorded for us? They're not. Did he have sins? Of course he did. He was a man. But notice what Daniel says in his supplication to God. He said, "We have sinned." We. He included himself in this prayer. Continuing in verse 6, he said, "Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you." Righteousness only belongs to God. Sometimes we men forget that, and we start thinking of ourselves as being somehow righteous. He says, "But to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, and he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem." Continuing in verse 13, Daniel prays, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." Brethren, when we read through Daniel's prayer for himself and for the people, it's a prayer that you and I should be constantly going to God with. Are we praying? Are we asking God's forgiveness for our sins and for the sins of our brothers? Have we had brothers committing terrible sins in Latin America? I think Mr. Valor made that perfectly clear. We have. Some maybe intentionally, some maybe not intentionally. But do we pray for repentance for ourselves and for our brothers? This was Daniel's prayer. He delivered from this current attack on the Church of God. It's an awesome prayer when we take time, even daily, to go through that prayer and apply what God inspired Daniel to pray for each of us. I'd like to jump forward now in time and turn back to the book of Ezra. Now, the Ezra and Daniel, and Nehemiah, and of course Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi, all of these men are connected together through the captivity and the post-captivity of the nation of Israel. But in the book of Ezra, we are going to be looking at the end of the 70 years in captivity that Daniel referred to, that he discovered in the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, here in the book of Ezra, we find recorded in those first six chapters the story of the first group of captives returning to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And there they began rebuilding the temple. Then we find that after laying the foundations, the building of the temple was halted because of the resistance of the enemies that were surrounding Jerusalem. But here in Ezra chapter 5, note what it says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So, if we went now to the book of Haggai, which we'll not take the time to go to, I'll just go through some of the things there. We find that Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene during the time that the temple had been laid, had been not being constructed. The work had stopped for 14 years, over 14 years. That's just a little under the same time that United has been in existence. But they had stopped working on building the temple that God had brought them back to Jerusalem to do. Now, Haggai is an amazing prophecy. I don't know how many of you spent time in this little book, but there is a tremendous amount of things in the book of Haggai that apply to us today. In fact, if you didn't know, the book of Haggai is actually a millennial prophecy. If you didn't know that, go back and read it. You'll find that in there. In fact, I spoke on it at the feast this past year. It surprised me when I found that too. But anyway, so they had stopped building the temple. The work of God had ground to a halt. And we find in Haggai that he came on the scene to prophesy to the people, to stir them up, to try to get them back to work at building the temple of God. Finally, they were able to persuade them. If you go to, well, I won't go to the book of Haggai because we don't have time to get into it, because once I get there, it's hard to get out of it. So I'll just resist the temptation. But God told the people that they were to do His work. They were to build the temple. And the question is, why did they stop? Sure, they had enemies around. They had all sorts of threats and things happening to them to make them stop the work. Through the book of Ezra and in Nehemiah also, you'll find these things happening. The thing is that the people of God have always had to fight against those who would stop the work of God. And we know where that initiates from. From Satan the devil himself. He uses every trick in the book to try to stop the people of God from doing the work that God called them to do. In this case, to build the temple. Well, Haggai was able to stir the people, to stir up Zerubbabel, and they finally began building the wall again, or building the temple again. And if you read on down through the first and second chapter of that, you'll see some very, very interesting things that God tells them. But what was amazing in this context was the fact that here we see something that seldom happened in the nation of Israel. They actually listened to one of God's prophets and they repented. They actually repented. They determined to now obey God and renew the work of building His temple. So the people turned back to obeying God. They repented. They turned around. They began again to obey God and do the things that God wanted them to do. And God encouraged them in doing that work. You see, the people heard the words of one of God's chosen prophets, and they returned to doing the work of God. Well, today God has given to each of us an understanding of His inspired Word. He has given us faithful shepherds that are loyal to the one great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And when we are daily seeking and asking for repentance for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, we will hear the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. As he says in John chapter 10, his sheep hear his voice and follow him, for they know his voice, and they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, repentance, brethren, keeps our hearing attuned to the voice of Jesus Christ and no other. I'd like to continue here in the book of Ezra. We find that Ezra came from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the purpose was to revive the temple worship, which had already faltered since the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel some 50 years earlier. So we're looking at roughly 50 years after Haggai had come on the scene, inspired the people to begin doing the work of God again, and they completed the building of the temple. And now, 50 years later, Ezra comes to Jerusalem. Then in chapter 9, if you'll turn to Ezra chapter 9, we see that what Ezra finds on his return to Jerusalem is a people and a priesthood living in sin. Ezra 9, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all these other ites it mentions here. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of these lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass." So what we see here in Ezra is that the people were marrying outside the nation of Israel. They were marrying the Gentile nations around them and intermixing with their marriages and bringing all of the false religions and stuff in among the people of God. In verse 3, notice what he did. "So when I heard this thing..." Now remember, Ezra just came from Babylon. He hadn't been involved with any of this. But this is what he found when he arrived in Jerusalem. "So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished." Plucked out the hair in his head and his beard. "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive." And he says, "I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." Was he moved by what he saw God's people committing? I'd say he was. Then in verse 5, here we have another prayer of repentance for you and I to consider. In verse 5, he said, "At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell down on my knees and spread my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities. Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, But he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, this land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land. With the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another, with their impurity, now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you, in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Again, I ask us the question, is this the kind of prayers we are sending up to God for ourselves and for our brothers? Ezra's example is one that we need to emulate. These are not selfish prayers that simply point out the sins of others. These are prayers in which we rightly must include ourselves if we believe what it says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are prayers of repentance offered for the one praying and for his brothers and sisters. We have to ask how long we have been negligent in the building of God's temple. How long have we allowed Satan to make such inroads into our spiritual lives and into the body of Christ that Satan was able to inflict such harm to so many in the body? Should we be going before God rejoicing, or going before God ashamed and humiliated, not just for our personal sins, but for our collective sins as well? Remember the words of God through the prophet Haggai, which we didn't read, but Haggai told them, consider your ways, lay it to heart. Let's be about repentance. Let's be about moving forward to do the work of God. Let's remember that Christ is still the head of his church and that God is still on his throne. And as Mr. Hawkins says, we may be small in number, brethren, but we are truly strong in spirit.
Thank you, Mr. Johnson. If you'll all rise and take up your hymnals, we'll sing one final hymn this afternoon. Turn with me to page number 188. Page number 188. Afterwards, I'd like to ask Mr. Matt Klein to come forward for the closing prayer. 188.
Dear Father in heaven, we all come to you today, I think, asking for your forgiveness of our sins in our lives. And we ask and are encouraged that you can be with us to help us to overcome a lot of the stuff that we've had to deal with these last couple of weeks and months. We ask that you be with the brethren and friends and family around the world who are struggling through this all, that you be with them to help to guide them. Encourage us all to support one another and just do the best we can to encourage each other and be there for one another during this difficult time. We ask that you be with us as we part today, as we go our separate ways, to be with us to overcome the small challenges in our lives, to be better people, to bring us safely back here for this next Sabbath. We give thanks for the blessings in our life that you have given us on a daily basis, and we ask for you to continue just to be with us all every day. We ask this all and pray for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.